Good morning, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please keep your Bibles turned to Romans chapter 9, verses 21 to 26. But from next Lord's Day onwards, we shall focus on the book of Acts. God willing, we shall complete the book of Acts in slightly under 2 years. Right from the very beginning of Genesis chapter 3, when man fell into sin, all creation from that point onwards, that is all humanity, will be divided into two groups of people. The seed of the serpent, that is the devil, or the seed of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, believers. That is how God will always look at the people in this world. Right now, there are about 7 to 8 billion people. And when God looks at each and every one of us, He will see only two groups. The bigger, larger majority, sadly, will belong to the seed of the serpent. God said to us and promised us, I will always have my remnant. And therefore, the seed of the Lord Jesus Christ, as far as the world of this age is concerned, will continue to be in the minority. And that is a warning from God that may even be more frightening, that at the last days of the last days, that means just before the Lord returns to capture, to take the church out of this world, where for the first time in that particular instant and moment, all humanity will no longer be divided into two groups, but only one. The seed of the serpent will remain behind. Those who are truly born again in that very brief moment and instant, when the Lord Jesus Christ returned for His church, those who have died in Christ will be resurrected first, and in the twinkling of an eye, all those who are alive in this mortal flesh, who are children of God at that very instant and moment, whatever you are doing, we pray and hope that it will be in the business of serving the Lord, witnessing for Christ. And one moment you are there, driving, talking, sleeping, whatever it is, it will be cut short immediately, and the Lord will intervene into your life, and you will be caught up. And you will meet the Lord together with those who have resurrected in the air, and the Lord Himself, who could not wait to gather His children, the children of God, disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom He has redeemed with His precious blood, and He will usher us and present us before God the Heavenly Father, the throne of grace and mercies. And then the Lord will look at us. These are the ones that God the Father had given to the Lord Jesus Christ in order to experience the salvific work of Jesus Christ, the cleansing power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives, and turn us, who were once not God's people, but now we are. That will be the blessed and the climax of our salvation, that we are as God's children, long with the deepest conviction in our hearts for that day to come. And I hope that longing is real in your heart, because that longing is what God's people have, which we never had before. Because once upon a time, we were not God's people. We were part of the seed of the serpent when we were born into this world. All of us were born in sin. No exception. We need to be born again to become part of God's people. Who belong to God's people, only the Lord knows before salvation. But upon salvation, we all know, if you are truly born again in Christ, there is a change in you that is from inside, whereby your entire being and thinking and motivation are completely brand new, fresh. Never had the mind of Christ before, but suddenly the Bible becomes a totally different book. Before salvation, when you read the Bible, it was no different from any book of man. You will probably regard it as just a book of history. The book about people, just like the history books you study in school. And then you may finish it, put it aside, no big deal. It did not impact your heart one single bit. It did not transform your life, just like the history books that you read in class about people of the past. Never impacted or transformed your life, not one bit. You just read it for knowledge, and in the case of history of man, for exams. That's it. But once a person is born again, the Bible is still the Bible, but something has happened to that person. When he begins to read the Word of God as a child of God, the Bible comes alive. These characters in the Bible are no longer just merely characters. When you read about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Noah, Abel, and many, many more, you are able to identify with them. You read the Word of God, and the Word of God will change your thinking and your life. You want to obey and follow the Bible in the way that you live. You can't help yourself. This is all part and parcel of what it means to be a Christian. And so in Romans first 8 chapters, chapters 1 to 8, the Apostle Paul very carefully explained what it means when a person truly comes to know Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. 8 long chapters to help us understand that if you are born again, it is entirely the work of God that God has done in your life, and you cannot, not even by the will of man, experience that renewed transformation and life that is inside of you. And you know this. And then he will spend the next remaining chapters, 9 to 16, to explain the significance. What do we do after we become God's children? We know that we could very well enter heaven immediately, and if God were to save everyone and bring us home to heaven immediately upon salvation, what will the world be like? The world will be like the day of rapture. Immediately like the day of rapture. No witnesses on earth. No child of God on earth. If God were to do that, the moment you confess the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, you disappear. You go to heaven straight away because it's enough. What Jesus Christ did on the cross when he said it is finished is enough to send all of us to heaven instantaneously upon salvation. Please do not think that your time here on earth is like purgatory, purging you of your sin so that one day you will be good enough and worthy enough to enter heaven. Our time here on earth is not purgatory. It's not purging you of your sin. The doctrine of sanctification while we are here on earth is for the purpose of holy witness. It is not to sanctify us, to make us more holy to enter heaven. That understanding of the doctrine of sanctification is erroneous, to the point of blasphemy, because that would imply that what Jesus Christ did on the cross when he uttered the words before God, it is finished. If you think that your time here on earth is to purge you of your sin, to make you holy and fit for heaven, then you would be saying, I don't agree with Christ that it was finished. It is not finished. That's why I'm here to be purged. That's not the case. We are left behind because God says the world needs to see Christ. Before Christ's first coming, they were supposed to see Christ by the way that the Israelites witnessed for Christ in the nation of Israel from the book of Exodus onwards. And before that, the whole book of Genesis, it would be through godly families like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Job, sprinkled throughout the world. How many there were, we do not know, but it was a family witness before the book of Exodus. God will continue to have his witness, but the enemy is very real. The enemy will continue to try to switch off and destroy that witness. He cannot take away salvation. When Cain killed Abel, right from the very beginning, it was a brother killing a brother. He was not destroying Abel's salvation. He was angry and upset with Abel's witness. Abel's witness was according to scriptures, his was not. And God accepted Abel and his offering and rejected Cain and his offering. And that set the tone for all generations after that. It will always be a Cain versus Abel world that we are living in. And it is the same today. The difference is, after the national witness, God replaced them with the church witness. From the family witness in the book of Genesis to the national witness right up to the book of Malachi, including the 400 years of silence until the first coming of Christ, when the nation of Israel rejected Jesus of Nazareth as the Messiah, God had no choice but to reject them. In the Old Testament, when God sent his servants, the prophets, they rejected the servants, but they did not reject the message. And so God could still use them, even though it was a very difficult and dark time, especially during the period of Judges. But they did not reject the message. They rejected the messengers. But the moment Jesus came, and then when you reject Jesus of Nazareth as the Messiah, that's rejecting the message. And the moment you reject the message, you have nothing to be a witness to God for. And that's why the nation of Israel today, when you look at the nation of Israel, are they still called the people of God? Yes, historically speaking, they will forever be the people of God. That will never change. Because Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were the seed of the nation of Israel. And that historical fact can never, never be erased. And so the nation of Israel will continue to be called the people of God, but from a spiritual perspective, no. Historical perspective, yes. Then who has replaced the nation of Israel as the people of God for the spiritual witness? From Acts chapter 2 onwards, God says it will now be the church. It will be the church. And that's why God gave us Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11. If you are truly born again, and chapters 1 to 8 of Romans is a description of your experience in Christ, then God says, I left you behind on earth after salvation to now be my witnesses. He spent 3 chapters, 9, 10, and 11, to explain that. To explain to us why the Israelites of today have been replaced and rejected, and the Gentiles, the churches, have been the replacement. And then chapters 12 to 16, he will teach us how to be a holy witness for the Lord Jesus Christ in detail. The individual, as well as in the church, how to do it that is pleasing to God. And so this morning we're going to focus on the witness part, chapters 9. One narrow aspect. And from there, God willing, next Thursday we're going to jump to the book of Acts, teaching us the importance of being God's people the right way. Because we live in a time where everybody calls themselves God's people. Because the moment you call yourself a Christian, that means you call yourself a witness for Christ on earth. And the confusion because of the last days, it's frightening. And that is why we must not forget the biblical understanding and teaching of what it means to be called God's people. Because once upon a time, none of us were. Everything that we did, every part of our thinking had always been idolatrous. Either it is self or family, or something. These have been our motivations. Fame and fortune have been the driving force propelling us to study hard and to work hard, to get out of a life of want and poverty, thinking that the life of wealth and luxury is the life of success and goodness. And so we will do whatever it takes. Because if this is my end, I don't care too much about my means. If my means have been evil and good, as long as it is not illegal, because I'm afraid of getting caught and go to jail. But some people are not. They prepare to go across the line into stealing and cheating. And many of them have been caught, and some of them have not been caught. They take the risk in order to arrive at the end of life of luxury and plenty. Has that not been the message of the world, regardless of which country or nation you live in? That was the old life. That was the life of someone who was not God's people. Because how could we be called God's people when we live like that? When we live for the world, when we live for mammon, when we live for self. Because God's people are supposed to live for God, right? That's why we are called God's people. And so now God says, if you are truly born again, you are God's people. And in this short passage of Romans 9, verse 21 to verse 26, God has revealed to us three truths. And hopefully with this understanding of these three truths from this short passage, it may help us throughout this year and beyond, that we will make whatever changes necessary to be a better witness if we call ourselves God's people, a Christian. Whether at home, in church, at school, does not matter. We have to be truly God's people, so that when people look at your life, when they look at your, listen to your words, they're going to see God. They're going to see Christ, because Christ is God. That's what the Bible says, helping us to conform more and more to become the image of Christ. Which is basically salvation, is basically the restoration of the image of God in our lives. Every one of us have been created in the image of God. And when we fell into sin, the image of God was not destroyed, it was badly marred, like a cracked mirror. But in Christ, after salvation, God is now slowly, little by little, restoring back the image of God from a visible witness perspective. Positionally, we are already completely 100% whole. The crack in the mirror have completely been patched up, no more cracks, positionally speaking. That's why we cannot lose our salvation. That's how Paul concluded in Romans 8. Nothing can separate you from the love of God, neither death, nor life, nor principalities in heaven or on earth, not sickness, nothing can ever separate you from the love of God in Christ. And if you and I are not witnesses for Christ as truly born-again believers, what we have lost is not salvation, but the privilege and the honor of being a holy witness. Those days, weeks, months, and years could be washed away if we live in sin and carnality. Salvation secure if you're truly born again. And so if the year 2019, we have already wasted weeks, months, and years in the past, don't waste any more, please. And that's what these three truths from this passage may help us. First, verses 21 to 23, understand that we are God's people by God's sovereign act. We don't deserve it. The moment you think that you deserve it, the problem begins. You're not going to be grateful. You're not going to be thankful. Anything that you think that you deserve, the grace concept is going to be very, very weak. And that's why the Bible tells us from the very beginning, we are saved by God's grace. It's God's entire sovereign act, His act alone. Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Now, God is not going to explain to us the doctrine of election in terms of why I chose A and did not choose B. Just like the potter, he's using this illustration. When a potter makes his pottery, same lump, he takes one part of it from this big pile of clay, and then he sat down, and then he started to shape and mold this lump. And then out of it, a beautiful piece of pottery for the king. And then from the same lump, he will take this big lump, a smaller portion, and he will sit down, and then he will shape it and mold it. And from the same lump, and this particular pottery is for the beggar. His choice. Why did he not make only pottery for the king to use? It's his choice. You ask him, from the same lump, why do you do this? He did it. Now, why did God choose A and did not choose B? That God says, just like the potter. I'm not going to explain to you. It is my sovereign act. Plain and simple. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? So if I want to allow a sinner to do his wicked deeds on earth, just like Pharaoh, what he did to my people in Egypt before I sent Moses to deliver my people out of the yoke of the Egyptians. How long Pharaoh lived, when he was born, or when he will be drowned in the Red Sea, it's God's doing. I don't have to ask anyone for permission, God basically says. I am God. We are not God. In fact, we are just simply creatures. That we have to understand. As child of God, we can. When we are not born again, this kind of doctrine is repulsive. Because it will insult and hurt your pride and your ego. You will not be able to accept this. You mean we are nothing? I have nothing. I have no choice in what I am doing with my life. You have no choice. Even though the reality is right in front of us, we struggle to acknowledge and accept that. Do you have a choice who your parents are? No. Do you have a choice into which country you are born in? No. Do you have a choice into which year or century you are born in? No. Absolutely nothing at all. The day of our birth, what kind of parents we have, what kind of family, what kind of status in society we have, all these, by just one simple moment of our existence, our birth, that alone will reduce us into a humble, beggarly nobody. But we refuse. We think that with our education, we are big shot. Because the world continue to tell us that we are VVIP. The world will continue to remind us how important and special we are in the eyes of the world. Before there was this thing called education. Before there was the printing press. People don't go to school. If my parents were farmers, I would probably grow up to be a farmer, working the field, and the only thing I knew would be the trade that my dad and my mom would teach me. How to plant wheat. If my mom and dad, they are wheat farmers. How to plant corn. How to plant apple trees. Whatever it is. They don't go to school because books were too expensive. That's for the rich who could afford it. So when there are no school, there is no such thing as bachelor's degree, master's degree, doctoral degrees. All these titles of an educated person comes about after the invention of the printing press in the 15th century. And so when books become very cheap, the age of enlightenment started to creep in, and now not only can we talk a language, we can now read a language, we can now write a language. And then if you go to school, and there are many different levels of education, and so we have this called educational hierarchy. Some countries, they have their hierarchy. If you are born to this particular group, you are going to be born rich. If you are born to this particular group, you are going to be born poor. Well, we have our own, the educational hierarchy. And so people take pride in the fact that I have so many degrees after my name, and we carry our name card to show it as a matter of pride. But the Lord says, you are nothing. You deserve to be sent to hell for all the sins that you have committed against me. You are born in sin. You live in sin, your mind is sinful, your heart is sinful, everything about you is sinful. Like the lump of clay, we are not a lump of gold. Lump of clay, worthless, useless, nothing, nobodies. That's what we were. And that's why it is God's will. He can show wrath or He can show grace. So why did He show grace to us? I don't know. Why did He love me? Why did He love you? Nobody knows. Is there anything lovely in any one of us for God to love? No. Did He choose me because He knew in advance that I will respond to the salvation grace? No. Because the faith that I needed to believe also comes from Him. There is nothing good that is from me alone. That's why you and I must understand that when we are now called God's people, it is entirely by God's sovereign act. It is not 99% God, 1% goodness in me. It is 100% God, zero on my part. And hopefully that will give us some semblance of gratitude, that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy which He had afforded prepared unto glory. That's how we know that it is God's sovereign act. You mean He prepared me before I began to exist in my mom's womb? Yes. You mean He prepared me as to who my parents are, whether I have siblings or whether I'm going to be all alone without any brother or sister? I'll be the only one in my family. Which year I'm going to be born, in which country I'm going to be born? Everything? Yes. God prepared you by His sovereign act and will, that upon a particular point in your life on earth, He visited your heart and He saved you. He sent someone to give you the good news. And then at the point in time when you read the good news or when you heard the good news, the Spirit of God convicted you. Everything about salvation that Paul described in the first 8 chapters, from the gift of faith to the conviction of heart that resulted in salvation, you turning to Christ and you pleaded with God for mercy to save you and to wash away your sins, and you finally understood and accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. And at that moment, you understood what it meant to be crucified with Christ and to be risen with a new life that is in Christ. Because at the end of that sincere, genuine prayer of salvation, something has transformed within you that is indescribable. But you know it is real, because from that day onwards, you are no longer the same. No longer the same. And then the more you study the Word of God, the more different you become. Because the sanctifying power of the Word of God will continue to clean up your mind. Your mind will be renewed day by day, and all the worldly knowledge on how to relate to your wife, to your husband, to your children, to your job, to everybody else, will completely be changed and replaced by godly teaching. And that's how you become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ, God's people. God's people. A sovereign act of God in your life and in my life. Nothing good, just a lump of clay. Worthless, useless. And then God take you and make you into a vessel of gold, because you have been sanctified and washed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. A sovereign act of God. Don't forget that. It is easy to begin a life of service. It is very hard to end a life of service faithfully. The challenge and the struggle is that as you and I continue to serve and witness on earth, the danger is complacency. The danger is teachability. No longer. Because we think that if I know the facts of the Bible, I know the Bible. We've forgotten the Bible is not a book of facts. Oh, the facts are important. The Bible is always the book of life. And we must never stop reading and studying the Bible, no matter how familiar you are with some of the facts of the Bible. This is especially applicable to those who are teachers and preachers of God's Word. If you have been a teacher for many years, the danger is complacency. Familiarity has really bred contempt. We hardly prepare. Oh, I already know. No need to prepare. Because the first time when we started teaching, we prepared on bended knees, pleading for God to help us. But after 20 years, no longer on bended knees, we don't even bother to even sit down and quieten our hearts as we prepare. We just walk around, close my eyes, oh, okay, done. That's it. I know how. And then we start teaching, we start preaching. Is that how God wanted us to become? After helping us all these past decades, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, we have forgotten that everything that we are and what we have is by God's sovereign act. Be careful of complacency, because complacency will lead to familiarity, breeding contempt. And then we think that we become indispensable and God cannot do without us. When the truth is, we can never do without Him. Because if you look at chapters 9, 10, and 11, that was Israel's problem. Oh, we are the only nation ordained by God, designed by God, and therefore, since God will always have His remnant, God cannot do without Israel. God showed Israel, I can do without you. When God sent Israel into 70 years of captivity, because during that period, there was no national witness. But God, in His mercy, brought them back. In the time of Zerubbabel and Joshua the high priest, and Ezra and Nehemiah later on to build them up, and then send Malachi also to help and to assist in the rebuilding. And God warned us, if I cut off the tree that was part of the original in witness because they rejected the message, all of us are grafted in. He could very well cut us off as well if we become complacent and think that God cannot do without the church. Because look at the churches today. We do what is right in our own eyes. And that's why at night we're going to look at the book of Judges to complement our focus on the book of Acts. To do what is right in our own eyes has always been the way of the world. But that must never be the way of the nation of Israel, which was what they did. And that's what we are also doing too. Every church is now doing what is right in their own eyes, as if God is blind and deaf, as if God had not given us the Bible to teach us how we can be a witness as truly God's people. It is a sovereign act. We don't deserve it. But now God says, you are my people. I have prepared you. I've shown you as vessels of mercy. You don't deserve it. It's mercy. You and I know that because of our sin against Him, we deserve hell. We deserve to spend eternity in the lake of fire where there is pain and gnashing of teeth. We know that. But God says, I have saved you and taken you out of that because you are vessels of mercy which I have before prepared unto glory. Will you be a glorious witness for Christ? Understand that what God is revealing to us now in verses 24 is His omnipotent call. Even us, whom He had called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. In the Old Testament, when a Gentile becomes a believer, they must join the nation of Israel and be an Israelite. You know that, right? No exception, because the visible witness on earth, the nation of Israel. But today, God says, it's the church. That is why coming to church as a gathering in this manner is very important. Please do not think that as long as I'm a child of God, I can remain at home in worship. One of the reasons why we try not to have all this live, you know, live telecast on the internet. One of the reasons that the leaders have is the fear. Since Pandan is going to have life, right, for worship, some of you may stay home, since there is life. But we know that some who are traveling overseas, they would appreciate life, because in some countries there are no good sound churches to attend. And we know that it is better not to attend a bad church where you'll be poisoned and then to stay at home or in your hotel room or wherever you are, your Airbnb, and then worship individually or with the family on vacation, than to go to a church and be poisoned by many of these ecumenical churches all over the world. And maybe that's one of the reasons why we should have life. But the problem is, in Singapore, when you're supposed to come to church and gather in this manner for worship, you stay home. And that's why we do not have it. It is delayed. And maybe because of the time difference, those who are in other countries, the delay may not be that bad. The gathering together in a sound biblical church is very important. God never intended for any one of us to be a Christian on a deserted island. God has given to us brothers and sisters in Christ, and that's why the Bible's teaching is, do not forsake the assembly of ourselves together, as some people have already made it a pattern of their life. Because the longer you stay away, the longer you do not have Christian fellowship, first time you feel very uncomfortable, but you can get used to it. And that's why the warning from the book of Hebrews is, do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, where brothers and sisters come together to provoke one another unto love and to good works, to help you, to hold each other's hands so that we all can travel this journey here on earth and all of us together may arrive in the throne of grace and mercies as a victorious, faithful child of God, serving and witnessing a good confession for our Savior. And that's why you must understand that your time here on earth in this church is God's all-powerful calling. Sure, you might, and I might think that is my choice. It's not. It's God's choice. And as long as you see it as your choice, the struggle and the challenge will remain. Because at the slightest misunderstanding or pain or hurt that you're going to have, and there will be, the less time you spend together with others, the less opportunity you're going to be hurt or you hurt others. The more time you spend together, you come for Bible study together. I know of some who were upset with me in Bible study. Because I know that in my Bible study, there are some Bible studies I've been teaching for 20 over years, since 1992, when we returned from America. I know I'm far from perfect. You want to find fault with me? I have plenty. You want me to tell you my fault? I can tell you too. But if you don't attend Bible study, you only hear from the pulpit, you only see me from far, it's very difficult for me to hurt you personally. I may preach messages that may point to your sin and your struggle, but you know that I do not know your sin and your struggle. I'm not pointing finger at you, because if it applies to you, you know it is from the Lord. But when you come for Bible study, you come for fellowship, or you join the leadership, you're going to interact, this time now personal. And there will be days which I do not like, where I'm going to wake up on the wrong side of the bed and I'm not as patient as I ought to be. I'm not my regular self because of whatever reasons. I did not do my quiet time sufficiently enough. I'm overwhelmed by challenges and struggles and problems. Many things. At home, challenges. In FEBC, challenges. And so I still have to be there for Bible study. In the course of the Bible study, you ask me this question and ask me that question, and then I say, why are you all never learned? And these are all I mentioned before. And then I answer in a very impatient way, or I raise my voice, finish. See, Reverend God hurt me already. I get hurt. So rude. I get angry. And what do? Disappear from Bible study. And not only that, the whole thing will now begin to breed. Not only is it discipline of Bible study, because now I still hear him preach. But he scolded me, he got angry at me, impatient. So now the preaching from the pulpit also don't like. And what do you think will happen next? Bye-bye. And I find this out long after the person has left, from others. Try to communicate and contact to apologize. In vain. No handphone, nothing. Don't know how to contact. And do you know that that is also true vice versa? The more I come into contact with people and people come for Bible study and all that, I also could be stumbled too, you know that. The other way around. If I do not understand that my calling is sovereign by God's almighty hand. If I am not in the full-time ministry called by the Lord, truly. You know how many BP ministers are wretched, wicked and evil, and the sins that they commit or they committed that I know of. If I am not called to the full-time ministry, truly by God, I would hold on to my architecture. What kind of pastors are these? When I first attended Sunset Gospel Hour, I look at these BP ministers only like you from the pulpit. I mean from the pew. They preach. Ooh and ah, wow, they know God's word so well. They share their testimony of calling. They preach the word of God. I was working. No interaction with them. But the moment that God called me into full-time ministry, they now teach me in FEBC. And then after we've graduated, and we also now in the ministry, we become co-laborers. And then I will see their nonsense and their shortcomings and the problems, the sin that they try to cover up. I also can be stumbled. And so why do I go into full-time ministry? Why do I serve? All these things will come to the fore and I have to wrestle within my own heart. And to make sure that my motive for serving and witnessing for Christ is that I understand that it is by God's sovereign calling and He makes no mistakes. And if you allow me to experience all these challenges in life and in ministry and in witness, I must trust Him and continue to look to Him. Because if I look at these BP ministers, I'm going to jatuh. You know jatuh, right? In Malay, I'm going to fall flat on my face. I'm going to fall. But if I keep on looking to Christ, that is the Lord who called me, the Lord who made me into a child of God and called me into service in this age, in this time, in this church, in this period of last days. He will never allow me to be tempted above that which I'm able to bear because God is faithful. And with every temptation, He will make a way of escape so that I can bear under it. That's why the understanding that we are God's people, it is God's sovereign choice. And it is God's omnipotent call. And He makes no mistakes. Because when you witness and you serve, and the more you interact together, guaranteed there will be challenges. There will be problems. You're going to hurt people. People and people are going to hurt you. And that's why it's so important that you know in your heart of hearts why you are God's people and why you will serve. So that you will remain steadfast and movable all the days of your life, continue to abound in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor in the Lord, not labor in man, labor in the Lord is not in vain. Because you're going to be tested. And the devil will use all kinds of discouragement to get us to stop serving. He can't take away our salvation, but he can take away my life of service. And if my motive for serving is wrong, is man-centered, it's me-centered, I'm in trouble. Because it's only a matter of time where I'm going to fall. And I'm going to be so disgusted and discouraged, I turn my back, I walk away. That's why it is so easy to serve at the beginning, so hard to finish the race of service faithfully. Because the temptation to give up and turn my back and throw in the towel, so real, so real. But we have to hold on. And this understanding that God saved me and chose me, His sovereign act, not mine alone. And therefore, He makes no mistakes. It's not me and Him. Because if it's me and Him, the me part will collapse. But if it's Him and Him alone, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will never fail me. I can fail Him. But my calling is God alone. And therefore, His faithfulness is the security and my foundation. The calling. And finally, verse 25 and 26, prophecy. We are part of God's people today by God's prophecy. He mentioned this in the time of Hosea, and he said also in Hosea, Hosea is the Greek version of Hosea. I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it shall be said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. You see how God made us His people, He used three amazing phrases to help us understand. When He calls us His people, it is for witness. When He calls us His beloved, it is a father-child relationship. He wants us to know that you are my beloved. I loved you and sent Jesus to die for you, and you are my enemies. Now that I have made you into my sons and my daughters, why would I want to simply forget about you? Why would I stop caring for you? I will never. I will never, God says. I will provide for you, I will take care of you, and even if you are sick, even if you suffer terminal illness, you think that I have stopped loving you because of that? No, I will never. Your external circumstances must never be used to measure my constant love for you. And the word beloved is the unconditional sacrificial love, which is agape. You are now God's beloved. The same word that God, the Heavenly Father, used to describe the Lord Jesus Christ at the time of His baptism and the time of His transfiguration. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Beloved. Same word God now used to describe you and me who were once His enemies. Remember this. By prophecy, you are not an accident. You were once an enemy of God. Nothing special. But from God's perspective, you are special. Don't be special in the eyes of man with all your name card and all your titles that are going to disappear. Temporal, worthless. Be special in the eyes of God. Understand this. The world will despise you, because the more you are like Christ, the more the world will hate you. But never forget, the more that you are like Christ, the more you must understand how special you are to be able to suffer for Christ and to be persecuted for Christ. And Christ will love you more and more, because Jesus knows that it's because of me that you are now suffering the pain and the loss, that you are being imprisoned, that you are being abused, that you are being bullied and taken advantage of, because you are becoming more and more like me in your words, in your life, in your behavior, in your conduct. And it is all because of God's prophecy. You are not an accident. You are exactly who you are, special in the eyes of God. The way that God has made you, the way that God has equipped you, the way that God has saved you. His people, emphasis, witness. Beloved, intimacy. And then children of God. Never serve as servants. Serve as children. That's what Reverend Toh taught us. When you serve as servants, it's only a matter of time when the work becomes so much, you're going to murmur and complain. Why me? Why me? Why not the other people? That's a servant's thinking and speaking. But when you serve as a child of God, as a son, as a daughter, you never murmur, you never complain. You should not. That is why when you are at home, when your mom and your dad ask you, vacuum the floor, mop the floor, don't wanna. Hey, it's your house too, you know. Why are you murmuring and complaining? It's your house. But they didn't pay me. Should they pay you? It's your house. You're living in it. That's our problem, isn't it? That's why this concept of serving as children of God is alien to us. Because in reality, we don't understand this. You are a son or a daughter. The cleanliness of your home, everything in your home is yours. You're living in it. Nobody pays you like a helper from another country. You think they come from another country, leave behind their family and all that just to come here to look after your house for free? There's a reason, right, for their sacrifice. But you, as a son, as a daughter, it's your house. The church, it's your family. It is the work of your Heavenly Father. And one day, all of us together, as the children of the living God, will be in heaven, standing before God, accepted because of Christ. And that is why, while we are here on earth in this church, truly see each other as family, brothers and sisters in Christ. And if we hurt one another, step on each other's toes, don't just simply hide it and get angry with it.
and get upset and let this bitterness breed and turn it into deeper bitterness and cross the line into anger and hurt the person back in return. Forgive. Forgive for Jesus' sake. Forgive in love for Christ. Because the more you serve together, understand, the opportunity to hurt one another will increase. And that's where your spirituality and your maturity will be revealed to you. And how you handle all these hurts and pain is going to reveal whether you are still a babe in Christ or you are mature in Christ. If you're mature in Christ, you learn to apologize. You learn to forgive when others hurt you in turn. And then you will learn to forgive and forget, just as you have experienced from God in Christ. God has forgiven you and forgotten. That means you will not hold it against that person ever again. And that person is now a stronger, better brother and sister in Christ to you, because that particular hurt and pain did not destroy your commitment to each other, your fellowship, but instead it has strengthened and deepened it. And that, I thank God, was my experience with Dr. Toh. That more than 1 year of hurt and pain after reconciliation strengthened our bond and our relationship. He understood me better and I understood him better. And those remaining years of serving together was so different from the early years when he did not understand me and I did not understand his challenges and his struggles. And those were tough. But the tail end of it, I thank God, it was better. And then when all the challenges came, the attack on the Bible, the split in the Mandarin congregation, all these drew us even closer together, serving together. And that's what we must experience in our lives. Once not God's people, but now we are. We can help one another as God's people, as God intended. Know that by prophecy, by God's omnipotent call, and by God's sovereign act, we were once not his people, but now that we are, will you take heart and truly live and be a witness and serve as God's people for Jesus' sake? Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank and praise thee for bringing us into this church and for the life of salvation that we have in Christ. For we know that as your children, there are no accidents. And as we serve and witness together, we know that there will be many times and the opportunity will increase where we will step on each other's toes. We pray, Father, that we may continue to lean upon you and trust in you and to know that when these challenges come and these hurts and pains come, may we hold on to thy promise that you will never allow us to be tempted above that which we are able to bear. But with every temptation, thou art a faithful God. You will always make a way of escape that we will be able to bear under it. And at the end of it, through reconciliation and sincere, genuine forgiveness, our love for one another may be strengthened and deepened in the process. For that difficulty and misunderstanding has not destroyed our Christian fellowship, but instead, it has enhanced it, it has strengthened it. Thank you, O Lord, for thy mercies in making us your people. And after salvation, you could very well have taken all of us home to glory. But you have left us behind here, and you have given to us another new year in front of us to be a holy witness as God's people once more. Help us not to fail thee, but to take advantage of all the many privileges and opportunities that may have been lost in the year 2019. Help us not to lose any more, but to use them to provoke one another unto love and to good works, and not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as some are in the habit of doing, but that we may continue to help one another in worship, in service, in love, in Bible study, in fellowship, in whatever, every way possible, to be a godly witness to like-minded brothers and sisters in Christ, so that we may be established in the faith to be a better witness for the Lord Jesus Christ in this world out there that is dying in sin. Bless every worshipper's heart, O God, with thy truth this morning, and sanctify thy people with thy truth, for thy word is truth. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.